Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." David.
Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word, as we come to this great story of this famous man, Zacchaeus, Lord, we pray that it's not a story, Lord, it's an account. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, that we would see Jesus today, Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen. My children went or go to Tennyson's school in Croydon. And there was a teacher there who was a drama teacher who had the name Miss Story, which I think is just genius. A drama teacher whose name is Story. And even better than that, if you put Miss before it, it's a drama teacher whose name is Mystery. I just think that's fantastic. And there is a technical term for this. Any boffins out there who know what the fancy smancy word, as my daughter would say, or phrase is? Okay, I'll tell you. Nominative determinism. Use that next time you're like chatting to somebody. And what it means is a name which is the same as the thing you do. And the idea is you are always destined to do that. So here's a few nominative determinative names. Check these out. I love these ones. Andrew Drinkwater, who works for the Water Research Centre. He checks out his own wares. Alan Toogood, a Samaritan's volunteer. Dodd Ashley Seawright, an eye specialist, which is fantastic. I think the next one. Tom Kitchen, who's a chef. I think this might be my... Oh, no. This is a bit of a stretch. Run an errand far. It's all right. But this is my favourite, the doctor, Mr. Achu, which is just genius, isn't it? So nominative determinism. And why I say that? Because Zacchaeus... Oh, I didn't upload the latest of these. Doesn't matter. You can get rid of it now. Zacchaeus is like... I don't know if there's a word for this. Is the opposite of nominative determinism. Because his name means the righteous one. And Zacchaeus is as far from a righteous person as you can imagine. Righteous means someone who is right with God, who's close to God, who is like God. And Zacchaeus is really not that. We're told in the reading, some of you will be familiar with this, some of you will never have heard this before. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. And that doesn't just mean he works for the inland revenue and nobody likes tax. It's much more serious. If you want, imagine a Ukrainian in Mariupol who is recruited by the Russian military to raise taxes in order to pay for the Russian invasion. And then to make it worse, they decide to make some money on the side. So they'll come to your house and they'll say, "You owe this." And you say, "I don't owe that. I owe less than that." It says, "You owe this. Or do you want me to go and check with the military?" And they just take the extra bit for themselves and pass on the rest. Zacchaeus is as far from a righteous person as you can imagine. He is about the most evil man you're likely to meet in Jericho on this day. The most despised, and rightly so. He is an awful human being. But through him, we're going to learn two things. We're going to learn what true faith is, And we're going to learn what true ministry is. Ministry is a weird word which Christians tend to use a lot. And what it really means is how we serve Jesus. But we're going to look at true faith and true ministry. How we put our trust in Jesus and how we serve him. And true faith, and this would have been up on the board, but hopefully you remember this, if you're taking notes, comes from desperation, is expressed through repentance, and produces transformation. Comes from desperation, is expressed through repentance, and produces transformation. First, comes from desperation. The thing I was really struck by when I read about Zacchaeus is his desperation. How desperate he must be to see Jesus. In fact, having just had a passage about a blind beggar, in this passage, the word see in the Greek appears everywhere. In fact, it even says, Jesus' first words to Zacchaeus, aren't Zacchaeus, come down immediately, is behold Zacchaeus, see Zacchaeus, come down immediately. So we see here that he wanted to see who Jesus was. But he's got some issues in order to get to see Jesus. He's got to get through a crowd, and that for a tax collector is a dangerous place to be. If you're at your toll booth and people kick off at you, there aren't very many people around, there'll be a Roman soldier nearby to come and back you up. In a crowd, people can get away with stuff. They can throw mud, they can throw rocks. And when somebody tries to see, Zacchaeus tries to see who it is, they won't be able to see it. And so he has to be desperate to see Jesus, to go into a crowd. But then also he's got to be desperate because he's a short man and the crowd aren't going to let him through. And so to see Jesus, he's going to have to climb a tree. And that is humiliating for a man of importance and wealth. A man of importance and wealth shouldn't have to climb a tree. People should part for them. So that is, Zacchaeus is desperate to see Jesus. And I think that is the first word you'd want to use if you want to know what faith in Jesus is like. Faith in Jesus is being desperate for him. And I think, let's use that sort of metaphor of the tree and the crowd and Jesus and think, okay, how desperate am I to get to the place to see Jesus? How desperate am I to get to the place where Jesus will pass by? So that I will see him. Not somehow like some sort of religious magic thing, that if only I do the right sort of combination of fasting and praying and giving nice things to people, Jesus will suddenly appear like a genie. As if seeing Jesus is like Aladdin rubbing the lamp. What I mean is, you're so desperate, you will go to that road again and again and again in the hope that today Jesus will pass by. How desperate are you to see Jesus? That, I think, is kind of like, for me, I thought, oh, that's like my quiet times. My quiet times are like climbing the sycamore tree. And why do I do it every day? Because today might be the day I see Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong, every day I see Jesus. Every time I open the Bible, I read about him, and I see him in God's word. Every time I pray, I see him. But you know what I mean, that moment when you really see Jesus. And that's why we keep going. We keep going to where Jesus will pass by in his word, through prayer. We keep going in fasting because we're desperate to see Jesus. Have you had that moment in your life where you were just desperate to see him? Really desperate. Like there is such a longing in your heart to see Jesus. It's the only desperation which comes with unspeakable joy. I love that verse in 1 Peter where Peter says, even though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. That desperation for Jesus. If you never had that desperation for Jesus, then during the communion bit later on, the bread and the wine, come forward for prayer. I think Dave's going to be doing it. And come forward and just ask, like, Dave, would you pray that I would have a desperate desire to see Jesus? Or maybe you come today with a desperate desire for Jesus. Come forward. Let someone pray for you that you would see Jesus. Probably not with your eyes, but with the deeper eyes that 1 Peter was talking about. Desperation. True faith comes from a place of desperation. That's why when things are hardest, you will see Jesus most clearly eventually. So true faith comes from desperation, but is expressed through repentance. What is your idea of repentance? Maybe you've never heard the word before. Maybe you've got some sort of idea it's about saying sorry to God. Maybe your idea of repentance is about getting to a place where you feel really grim, really dark, really gloomy, really depressed. That would be the mark of true repentance. But look at Zacchaeus. His moment of repentance is when Jesus calls him, he comes down from the tree. And one version says this, he does it rejoicing. Here it says, welcomes him gladly. But you see this, repentance here is vibrant. It is rejoicing. It is joyful. It is glad. Now, don't get me wrong. I think it'd be really hard for Zacchaeus. Like, to have lived the life he led, like all of us, he would have had to justify the stuff he was doing wrong repeatedly. We all do this. I don't know what he'd have said. Maybe he'd have said, well, if I didn't do this for the Romans, someone else would, and maybe they wouldn't be as generous as me. Maybe they said, well, I deserve some of this extra money. I work hard. I don't know what it would be. Maybe you say, oh, the Romans are actually improving our life. It doesn't matter. He would have told himself lies to justify his actions. To get down from that tree would mean accepting that his life was wrong. And that's hard. But Zacchaeus does it rejoicing. Why? Because he had been invited by Jesus. Well, in fact, he hadn't been invited by Jesus. Jesus had invited himself to Zacchaeus' home. That's why repentance is joyful, because we hear the invitation of the one we've been looking for. The one our hearts are desperate for has invited us. And we know that there is forgiveness there. And so we come rejoicing with all that we've done wrong. And though it is painful, it is a sweet pain. You see, it's very striking, isn't it? Repentance here comes after Jesus' invitation, not before. Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. I think that's really interesting. I think so often the devil tells me that only once I've repented might Jesus invite me. But that's not the way. Jesus has invited me. That's what we see on the cross and in the resurrection. Jesus said, I want to come to your house and eat with you. Now repent. Isn't that lovely? You know, it's a bit like, you know, when you ask somebody to go out with you and there's that whole thing where like, oh, like you feel sick to the bottom of your stomach. What happens if they say no? I've got real life experience of that. And but just imagine if they said, before you say anything, I'm going to say yes. Will you go out with me? And you're like, wow, that takes all the pressure. Do you know what I mean? That's what Jesus is doing. Well, not going out, something much more serious. That's really striking because for Zacchaeus, his life is about to be turned upside down. He's going to become a whole lot poorer. He's going to give away half of his wealth and then some extra. And it might mean selling the house that Jesus is coming to a meal at. But he rejoices. And Luke puts Zacchaeus here because he wants us to look back to another rich man in chapter 18 who came to Jesus looking for eternal life. And when Jesus said, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me, he goes away sad. So whereas the upstanding, righteous rich man of chapter 18, who is looking for eternal life, holds on to his riches and goes away sad, this awful, unrighteous rich man finds Jesus, gives away his wealth, and rejoices. Isn't that amazing? You see, Zacchaeus has found the pearl of great price that Jesus talks about in Matthew's gospel, the treasure in the field. Do you remember that man who in the parable finds treasure in the field, goes away, sells everything he has? We're told rejoicing he sells everything he has. Like he was just thought he was absolutely nutty. He was selling his house, selling his clothes, selling everything, selling his donkey, and he's cheerful about it. Everyone else thinks he's having a breakdown, and then he goes and buys the field, and he's got his treasure. Zacchaeus has found his treasure. He has found Jesus. So, true faith comes from desperation, is expressed through repentance, and works out in transformation. Is it possible for someone to become a Christian and their life remain unchanged? Could it be the same afterwards as before? The answer is an absolute and categorical no. There is always a change. And we see this in Zacchaeus' life, don't we? From a life of cheating and exploitation to a life of generosity. From a life of loving wealth to a life of loving Jesus, and wealth becoming just some way that he can express his love for Jesus. But we shouldn't be surprised by this. Because in this, when Zacchaeus does this, Jesus says these words about him. Today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. Now, there's one other place in Luke where we hear talk about of a child of Abraham, and we hear about tax collectors. It's from the words of John the Baptist, and he says this to some hypocrites, basically religious people that everyone thought were great. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath, the coming judgment of God? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. And then he goes on to talk about how tax collectors should be honest. So John the Baptist told us that a true son of Abraham will repent, and then will, in their lives will increasingly bear the fruit of that repentance. And that's what we see in Zacchaeus, isn't it? He repents, and then we see his life bears that fruit. At this point, a whole bunch of people get their knickers in a twist. They say, but is this grace or good works? Is Zacchaeus saved by his faith in Jesus, or is he saved by the fact that he gives everything away? Couldn't you, if you're really saved by faith alone and grace alone, surely you could be saved and it make no difference to your life? And the answer is no. And that is because repentance is about three things. It's about recognizing that my life has been lived in rebellion to Jesus and that I deserve judgment. The second is that I want to follow Jesus. So I want to stop rebelling. I want to stop turning away from Jesus. Now I want to turn and follow Jesus. But my sins mean I can't. He can't possibly accept me. Except repentance means the third thing. He forgives my sin. So that I can repent. You got that? I need to be forgiven of my sins so I can repent. So I can move from rebelling against Jesus to following him. You see, if we think that salvation is only saying sorry for the things we've done wrong so that we can avoid the punishment for our sins, we haven't repented. We've just tried to get out of trouble. If that is where following Jesus is, and this is turning away from him, that is saying that that's a misunderstanding of faith that says, Jesus, will you forgive me my sins? And I just carry on walking this way. I don't want my sins forgiven at all in that case. I'm quite happy in my rebellion. It is only because I say, I don't want to live like this way anymore. I want to now follow you. Please save me. And that is why repentance will always bring transformation. Faith doesn't stop at saying, I trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. It says, I trust in Jesus for everything. So I think the challenge for me, I wonder it is for you, to, as repentant believers, to expect transformation. To think that my life until Jesus comes again, or he calls me, is going to be a life of transformation. But when I truly understand who Jesus is, it will be a life of joyful transformation. So here's the question that maybe the Lord is asking you today. One question said, are you desperate for Jesus? Here's another one. What is the next area of transformation on the Lord's agenda for your life? Or what's he dealing with at the moment? Right? What is the area? Maybe it's an area which you kind of wish you'd leave alone, if you're honest. It's always painful transformation, always costly. Look at what it cost Zacchaeus. But know this, that transformation is a sign of fruit. It's a sign of fruit that your repentance is real. So that's true faith. But I also think, looking at Jesus, we see something about true ministry. We're going to see that it is both necessary and, here's a different word, disreputable. Like, people will think worse of you because of it. First, it's necessary. Very interesting phrase. Did you notice this? It's not often used in this context. Zacchaeus, Jesus says, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. That word must is intentional by Jesus. Elsewhere, he says, the Son of Man must be arrested and tortured and executed and must rise again on the third day. Jesus uses that when he talks about his purpose. But the striking thing here is this isn't the sort of like dying for our sins and everything else, which is where it's normally used. This is about Zacchaeus. I must stay at your house today. Well, Jesus goes on to explain it. He says, because I have come, at the end of it, he says, to seek and to save the lost. That's what his task was. That was what his calling was. And since it's Jesus' calling to seek and save the lost, we, his followers, have the same calling. And it is a necessary calling. We must do it. When we seek and save the lost, and the lost means here those who are lost in their sin and their rebellion and facing hell, which is everyone. But in particular, not that they need saving more or that they're more worthy of saving, but that particular calling to reach out to those who believe they're beyond salvation, people like Zacchaeus. When we do that, we're simply doing what we must do. And that really challenged me. So I often thought, how often do I waste energy, opportunity, and happiness because I wish that the Lord hadn't called me but to a particular ministry? You know, I think, oh, I wish I didn't have to do this, or it's just too hard, or whatever. And, you know, when you do that, it just makes it harder. And Jesus said, listen, you've just got to do it. So crack on. Just crack on. Sometimes the Lord has to slap me and say, David, just get over it. Just get on with it. Crack on. You've got to do this, so get on with it. But isn't that kind of encouraging? I don't have to second guess. I don't think I've just got to crack on. If I'm ever in doubt what I should do, I should find someone lost and go and seek and save them. It's very simple. It's what I must do. So it is necessary, but it's also disreputable. Very striking. Let's look at the reaction to Jesus when he goes into Zacchaeus' house. People say, he has gone to... all the people saw this and began to mutter. The word is grumble. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. They're right, he has. But they see that as a bad thing. Jesus sees it as a good thing. People don't like what Jesus did. People were offended by the fact that Jesus mixed with this Zacchaeus. They looked at Jesus and they'd been listening to his teaching. And a lot of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees had really liked what they'd heard. Because he talked about obeying God's word. He talked about the holiness of God. He talked about how we are sinners and we need forgiveness. He had talked about a high moral standard. They liked him. But then he went and mixed with Zacchaeus. Jesus is offensive. He's offensive to the religious liberal. Because Jesus' teachings were incredibly demanding and hard. He took the Old Testament and he made it more demanding. And it leaves us all hell-bound sinners. To the religious liberal, Jesus' teachings were offensive. And they are today. But to the religious conservatives, Jesus' actions are offensive. They like his teaching. I like his teaching. They think Jesus' words are incredibly strong on this. But then they see his actions where he mixes with the worst of sinners. Jesus' teachings showed us the holiness of God, and Jesus' actions showed us the grace of God. The liberal wants the grace of God without the holiness of God, which is no grace at all, as it turns out, but God just accepts everyone. In fact, he never does. There's always somebody that the religious liberal doesn't want to accept. But the religious conservative listens to the holiness of God, but struggles with the grace of God when it breaks the bounds of just doctrine. If you like, the religious conservative, and I relate most to that person, holds the best of beliefs, like Jesus, but won't mix with the worst of sinners, like Jesus did. So for us in ministry, let's hold tightly to the truth of God's word, even though the liberal will denounce you. But in who you mix with to win the lost, be willing to be thought of badly by those who share your commitment to the truth. And that's really helpful to us. But there are many times in this messed up world where things get messy and complex. And I'm really talking to the conservatives here, like me. Where you'll be thinking, right, I've been invited to this wedding. It's a gay wedding. What do I do? I don't believe in it. I believe it goes against what's God's word. What do I do? Now, I'm not going to tell you what the answer is right now, because I don't know what the answer is. It will be really complex and varied. It will depend on your relationship with them. It will depend on the situation. But you will think at one point, if I go, won't everyone think I'm approving? And I suspect that normally when we think of that, we think, if I go, won't those who share my belief in the holiness of God think I'm approving? Jesus wouldn't care. Jesus risked being seen as the friend of sinners in order to seek and save the lost, without ever letting go of the truth of God's word. So we've got to hold tightly to the truth of God's word as we go and mix with sinners, the worst of sinners, those that everyone else looks down upon. Not afraid that others will say, well, isn't he a sinner too as well? Hasn't he gone soft? Or she gone soft? No. Because we can't seek and save the lost if we're going to keep them at arm's length. So we've had a great lesson from Zacchaeus about true faith and true ministry. Let's pray. Father, I don't know what to pray, and I pray that that will become clearer as we go through this service. What is it you want to say to each one of us? Lord, I pray that right now your spirit will take something, maybe about the desperation, maybe about the transformation, maybe it's about the joyful repentance. Maybe it's about true ministry. Maybe it's about returning to the truth of your word and offending the liberal.